Please turn with me in your Bibles to John 19. John chapter 19. I'll read three verses of Scripture beginning with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There have been much discussion over the course of history about the greatest preacher, the greatest gospel preacher. You might remember that even in Corinth there was some division that developed among them. One saying that it was Apollos, one saying it was Peter, Paul. And they had their favorites. There are a lot of people who call men various titles. I know one man has been called the Prince of Preachers. And some brought it all down to a final analysis, and they said, Paul is the great preacher of the gospel. And some say that there are sermons by these preachers who are the greatest sermons in particular. But the greatest preacher, the greatest proclaimer, the greatest herald of the gospel, of the good news, is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. And the greatest pulpit, you know, we preachers like to refer to it as our pulpit. Well, the greatest pulpit was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, was, and always will be the greatest gospel preacher. And if we don't preach what he preached, we don't preach the gospel. If we haven't heard what he preached, we haven't heard the gospel. If we don't hear what he has preached, we don't hear the gospel. And therefore, if we don't believe what he said, we don't believe the gospel. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke audibly from heaven. And it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear this greatest gospel preacher. Hear this bearer of the best news for sinners. Here is that one who knows and surely proclaims the gospel. What is the gospel? What did he proclaim in this his dying hour? You might say his most important hour. Here is the focal point of all eternity. Here is the zenith of everything that takes place in this world, and it's all bound up in one person. I'm beginning to think that it's dangerous simply to say salvation is a person. And the reason being, because anybody can put their definition or their description of this person, Jesus Christ. But the gospel is according to what he said. And this is what he says in verse 30 of John 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And the amazing thing, and we as lazy people would never of ourselves search out to find out what that means, but in the original, those three words translated in this way are just one word. It is the Greek word teleo. And it means and is defined by Strong's and others' concordances and dictionaries and Greek dictionaries. It's described, defined as to end, but more so to complete or to execute or to accomplish or to make an end of or to finish, or to pay, or perform. This is a one-word sermon. And in that sense, we have a one-word gospel. So that simply speaking then, the gospel is the proclamation of the finished accomplishment of Christ in saving his people from their sins. With all its particulars and with all its descriptions, it is simply boiled down to what Christ has accomplished at the cross on behalf of his chosen people. It's a declaration of his success in doing it. Never is Christ presented in the gospel as a pitiful, failing, wanting, trying, hoping individual. He is the Son of God. And if we hear him, we will hear a message of his victorious accomplishment on the cross on behalf of his people. And this means that anyone who proclaims a gospel that is any way conditioned on the sinner, any way conditioned on an act of their will or an act of any kind, or on their works, or their personal righteousness, or anything, absolutely anything, but Christ is not preaching the gospel. He said, "It is finished." And anyone who believing what men preach other than this, no matter how religious or faithful or zealous they are not believers in Christ. They don't believe Christ and they don't believe the gospel. And the thing is, this is exactly what the apostles preached. This is what Paul preached and wrote in all his epistles. This is what the prophets declared and wrote. They would finish, the Messiah would finish, he would do a work, and he would finish what? He would finish the whole work of salvation. He would accomplish the whole redemption, the work of redemption of His people. He would accomplish this whole mediatorial act to save His people. He would do all of the will of the Father. He would bring forth and display and accomplish God's purpose of grace to them. That's exactly what Daniel is saying in Daniel 9, chapter 9, 24. He talks about God's purpose in time and what God would accomplish by the Messiah, and he speaks in this way. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. He writes that this would all be accomplished, not in the way that men think, not in the way that the natural man wants, but this would be accomplished by Messiah being cut off. He would be cut off not for His sins. In no way is He doing it because He Himself is a sinner. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the one who knew no sin. But He would be cut off not for His sins, but for the sins of His people. So all the prophets spoke about what the Messiah would do, about what He would accomplish for His Zion, and that's the gospel, Christ crucified, what He successfully accomplished on behalf of His people, and He is waiting for no one to finish it. He's waiting for no one to make it effectual. He's waiting for no one to make His work a success. He's already accomplished the work for which He is glorified and by which all His people are saved. And the gospel is not telling men what to do. The gospel is not preaching how men are to live. The gospel is about Christ and what He did. And what He did was not what men say by nature He did. He did not make salvation available. I don't know how many times this week just that I've run into different situations, read different things, heard people say things about how Christ is and what He did. And it all boils down to this. He made something wonderful available. But if He made something available to people who are spiritually dead, to people who are naturally enmity against God, to people who don't want what He did, don't love Him and everything else, just making something available will not do. He had to accomplish something. He had to do it by Himself. He didn't make salvation available, nor did He make men savable. They say God has done all He can. Christ has paid all your debt. Now it's up to you. He didn't make them savable, or he doesn't simply help them to save themselves. There's a message going around under the banner of grace and the doctrines of grace that simply is that grace makes us able to save ourselves or to perform the righteousness that's a part of our salvation. It's not possible if you do something. It's a declaration of that which is done. And his name in this verse is Jesus, which simply means he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's talking here as Isaiah is about the best in the Old Testament to do so. He's talking here about the sufferings and the death of the Christ. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is, God has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord, the purpose of grace, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How's he going to justify them? By bearing their iniquities. They're not even born yet, some of them. But he's already justified them because he's the surety that the Father has appointed and entrusted the salvation of his people to, and he's the one bearing their iniquity. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. There is no if, ands, or but about it. He is a success. He doesn't need the multitudes to praise him for what he's already done and the Father has glorified him for. Each and every one that he dies for, each and every one of God's people, they will be saved. They will enter into glory. They will confess Christ because of what he's already done. He's finished the work. And verse 28 there in our text, it says this also. It says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And I'll tell you this, if you ever know the gospel, that's what you'll know. You'll know, according to God's word, according to this message that flows, like the psalmist says, like grace in his lips, you'll know that all things are accomplished. Everything. Everything necessary to make us acceptable to God. Everything necessary to put away our sins. Everything that is necessary to save us in the fullest sense and bring us into the presence of God, acceptable in His sight, it's all accomplished by Christ. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Listen to what Christ saith. They ask Him, "Aren't you hungry?" He answers, "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." The Father entrusted this work of redemption solely to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is saying here, my meat, my necessary food, my desire, my goal, my aim is to finish His work. Look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 4, in His high priestly prayer to the Father. This is a wonderful chapter. It's a very intimate speaking of Christ to His Father that we're enabled to hear. And in verse 4, He says, "I have glorified Thee on earth." You mean a man who's rejected, despised, crucified, put to death, hated by the Jews and the Gentiles, you mean in some way He's glorified the Father on earth? Absolutely. He says, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." I finished the work. Men's salvation, their schemes of salvation, they do not glorify God. They make a mockery of His justice. They make a mockery of His holy character. They make a mockery of His purpose, of His will, and of His power. And this work of Christ glorifies Him. I've glorified You, Father, because I've finished Your work. He finished the debt that we owed against God's law and justice, which was against us because of our sin. He finished the debt by making the payment, the ransom. He did it by redeeming His people with His own blood. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out, He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law of God can only be against us because it's perfect, it's holy, and we're not, it can only condemn us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You say, well, they nailed Christ to the cross. They did. But when they nailed Christ to the cross, He was really nailing that declaration that frees his people from all the condemnation of his law and justice. He nailed it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If you were to know the greatest battle that has ever taken place on this earth, if you were to know the greatest victory that's ever been accomplished and wrought, it would be on that Mount Calvary. It would be in the cross death of Jesus Christ. And he speaks, and all of his word speaks of it as a triumph. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over everything that was against us. He triumphed over every imp of hell. And he was victorious for his people. He finished the work that all the priests and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pictured, but were never able to accomplish. The scriptures say, in these things was the remembrance of sins. We look at those priests. We look at their sacrifices. We look at all those rituals that God commanded to be performed. They were just simply to remind us of our sin and to remind us of the only way that sin can be put away. By sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, by blood, redemption. Hebrews 9 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered not into an earthly tabernacle. He entered into the heavenly holy place. And when he entered in, he only had to enter in once because of the excellency and the perfection of his sacrifice as the God-man. And he entered in once and obtained for us eternal redemption. You couldn't earn it if you tried. The scriptures say that no man can redeem another man. A sinner cannot redeem a sinner. That's why I know that Christ was perfect. I know that he was sinless because a sinner cannot redeem a sinner. That's what the scripture says. But he entered in once. Does it say he made it possible? No, it says he obtained it. He obtained it. And this is the very righteousness of God. He made an end of the sins of his elect. That is, he satisfied justice. Because justice demanded under the law that the soul that sinned shall surely die. There is no other way. If there was one perfect man among us that could die for another man, he might redeem him, but we're all sinners. And Christ, as the God-man, came in human flesh, and he, as God, can provide the excellency and the necessity of redeeming a multitude of souls. And in his humanity, It can be that sacrifice. Hebrews 9 again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he's like other priests, if he was like other sacrifices, he would have suffered over and over again since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did he come to do? To put away the sins of his people. How? By the sacrifice of himself. One sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The sins of many. Men don't realize how much they dishonor the justice of God. They like to say that Christ died for every man and woman without exception. If that is true, and it's not, but if it was true, everybody would go to heaven. A just God would require it. If he paid their debt, they would have to be free from their sins, every one of them. But he laid down his life for the sheep. He died and gave himself a ransom for many, but not everybody. Hebrews 10. Then said he, he's quoting the Old Testament. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, that's a verse. It says that Christ came to do the will of God. And doing the will of God, he saved all his people. That will by which we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let me read you this out of John 6. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You can never understand that verse until you see Christ as Jehovah's servant here, sent of the Father. The obedient Son. He says, I came not to do mine own will. He's placed himself in subjection and submissive to the Father in the accomplishment of this redemption, which glorifies God. He says, I came down not to do mine own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. I'm just an ignorant man. Sometimes I get scared standing up here thinking about how awful it'd be if you knew what I don't know. But verse 39 is pretty plain. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, we're trying to look at the Son this morning. God is showing him in his word. He's speaking in his word this morning, just like he spoke it on that cross. It is finished. So he says that everyone which seeth the Son, and the Son is distinguished by what God says about him in this book. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. I've got to believe him. Mine eyes have seen the King. And he's on a cross. And he's speaking this. Say what you will. Do what you will. But he says to me, it's finished. All the work of your redemption, all the work of salvation, all the work necessary to make you acceptable before God, all the work is finished. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that simply means those that are set apart by God. Every one of them, he's perfected. And he's done it by and through this one offering for sin. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. How could you have and expect joy if you don't accomplish it? If your work is dependent on what your enemies do, if the success or failure is dependent on the fickle wills of men, if it is added to the works of men. But he had joy. He expected joy. And he finished the work. And God raised him from the dead as the great evidence that he had accepted his work on the behalf of his people. And he seated him at the right hand of success. The right hand of God, who can never fail. Look over in Romans chapter 5. The only righteousness by which you stand before God is in Jesus Christ. And there is no other righteousness. Men can call it personal righteousness, or it's not righteousness, it's personal sin, everything we do. But we're made righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through God reckoning us to be justified in Christ and righteous in Christ, and viewing us and putting us in Christ before the world began, so that when Christ came and performed this victorious work, we are said to be in him. He is a representative man, just like Adam was when we fell in him. Now listen. Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. What is that? Adam in that garden. We all sinned in Adam. We all fell in Adam. Everyone that Adam represented naturally, which is every person that's ever born on this earth outside of Christ, we fell in him. How do we fall in him? By his one act of disobedience. That's what that actually says. By the one act of disobedience. But now look at the next part. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Those that this second one, which is the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through his obedience, they'll be made righteous. Now understand this. He is not saying that the obedience of Christ under the law is our righteousness. It's not. The obedience of Christ under the law is what showed him to be and was necessary to prove he was a righteous man. But we'd already fallen. The sentence of death was already upon us. So it says that likewise by one act, Adam in his act of disobedience, eating that fruit in disobedience to God, by that one act we failed. And this is by our one act that Christ performed on our behalf, which is his obedience unto death. You believe that? His obedient act was his death on the cross. Oh, he was obedient to the Father. But that's one thing I say about always harping on the fact that salvation is in a person. This person, this man Jesus Christ, had he lived here on earth, taught true teaching, set a perfect example, lived righteously under the law, and ascended back into heaven, we'd still be lost. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. You can't divorce this person from his work. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. His act of obedience, by which we are saved, by which we are made righteous, is his cross death. He made many righteous. He already has done it. He's already accomplished it. And all that God-given faith does, man-made faith does a lot of working to be saved. They say, I believe we're saved by grace, but you've got to live right. You'll evidence this by clean, good living. You ought to live right. You ought to live clean. You ought to obey God. You ought to follow the Scriptures out of a sense of love and thanksgiving for what Christ done. But that's not an evidence. That's not what justifies us. We're justified by His grace. We're justified by His blood. And faith, God-given faith, is that conduit by which we receive this water of life. It's not the water itself. It's the eyes by which we see what has been accomplished. It's the ears by which we hear. It's the mouth by which we taste of His goodness. When Paul talks in Philippians, he talks about Christ in His humiliation. And it says He made Himself of no reputation, though He was thought it not robbery to be equal with God. For all who deny the deity of Christ, will you not think about what is being said there? He thought it not robbery. He knew it was not robbery to be equal with God because He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. But Paul doesn't stop there. He said, even the death of the cross. That's the obedience by which we are made righteous. So you see, Christ did not say something like this, "It's over." In relief that all the suffering. He didn't say that at all. He said, "It's finished," as in victory, as in accomplishment, as in success, as in completion. And many people will hear the false prophets, false preachers, who in some way will add to the finished work of Christ. Oh, they'll do it cunningly. They'll do it in a very subtle way. But they'll do it in a very damning way. And it's because they've not heard Christ. It's finished. It's like when God created the earth. And He said, "It's finished. It's good." It's like when they built the tabernacle. It says that at some point it was finished. And God will give all His people an ear to hear His gospel and believe His gospel. Have you heard it? Don't listen to me. Listen to Him. It's finished. Don't listen to any man that adds to it. It's finished. The highest insult that you could give an artist or a writer is to say, "Well, let me add something to it." I actually had to do that a while back. Because what the man was writing really had nothing to say about the justice of God and the righteousness of God. You see, the gospel is also that gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. From the faith, the gospel, to faith. God-given faith. If you haven't heard him before, you've never heard the gospel. You never believed the gospel. You never believed Christ. People talk about believing on Christ. Have you ever believed Christ? I always think about Paul on that ship in the Euroclidean wind. There's men all about him, fearful of their lives, seasoned mariners that were in trembling because this storm was so bad. Paul's just as calm as he can be. And he says this, I believe that it shall be as God has said to me. Doesn't matter how it seems. Don't matter what others say. God's people believe what he says to them, especially from the cross. It is finished. What was it in the old books on the last page? There'd be a little one word printed in there, Phineas. On this book of salvation, book of redemption, book of grace, book of the covenant of grace, book of life. That's the last page has already been written. It's finished. God saves his people by one outside themselves. He saves them by this work of righteousness almost 2,000 years ago. He saves them through putting his people in Christ, viewing them in him, and this enables God in that death to be just and to justify them. This work alone made peace with God. This work alone reconciled his people to God. And this proclamation, believed by the Spirit-wrought faith that God gives, brings peace to the conscience. Oh, the success, the satisfaction, the debt paid, the work of righteousness established. It's kind of like a finished meal, like that banquet in the scriptures that was set forth. Said he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, all things are now ready. Come and dine. Feast on his grace. Take in this food for your soul, this truth that will bring the conscience to rest. That the Spirit of Christ would say to us, it is finished. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain's already flowed. That's the greatest gospel preacher. That's the greatest gospel pulpit, that cross. All he has to say it to me. Every day. I'm such a sinner. I disappoint myself. How much should I disappoint God? And the only thing that'll ever float me, lift me, relieve me, comfort me, is the remembrance of his words, "It's finished." I praise him because it's finished. I want to serve him because of what he's done for me. You don't have to beat me with the law. You don't have to flog me with works. I can't do what I want to do. And when I don't do it, I'm like Paul. "Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Only one relief he found. I thank God who gives us the victory. This is the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He whispers, "It's finished." David sinned. Nathan had this message. He didn't condone his sin, but he said, "The Lord has put away your sin." If you're a real sinner, that's the only thing that'll help you. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." What do they hear? "I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish." It's finished. I've made an end of their sins by the sacrifice of myself. I've perfected forever. I don't see that perfection in myself, but I see it in Christ. I see it in Christ. It's finished. That's the gospel. Our Father, we pray and thank you this morning for that blessed truth as spoken by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. One word. Completed. Accomplished. Performed. Paid. All by yourself. We pray that we might know this truth in our hearts and receive it, and rest in it, and rejoice in it. To the glory of your grace in Christ. Amen. Amen.